Morning, Grace Fellowship Church. As most of you know by now, the Jacks had their baby, and some of you still don't know the name, maybe, because that was a mystery for a while. His name is Landon Matthias Jacks. He was born on Friday afternoon, 7 pounds 14 ounces and 20 inches long. Something that came to my mind as I was thinking about that this morning, and it reminded me of Ecclesiastes 5:15. I already prayed about the blessing that he is and the truth that Scripture teaches about the reward of the womb and the heritage of the Lord, and these things are true, and children are a blessing. But something that I'm reminded of as I was thinking about praying with Landon, thinking about that this morning, Ecclesiastes 5:15 says this: as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. I'm looking at Landon, I'm looking at this little child that literally came naked, just came naked into this world with nothing. And he will leave the exact same way. In the middle, he'll do life. Whatever that means, whatever he's going to do, things are going to happen in his life, just like yours and mine. But we all came naked, and we will all go back naked with nothing. And we will die with nothing, and then we will spend eternity somewhere. Landon has no idea, at least that he could communicate to us, what he thinks about life. But you all, we all think something about life. We think something about what we're doing. We do things every day. And are they lived out of the reality of when we die, none of this earthly temporal stuff will matter? Do we live that way? Do we live with a focus on eternity? Recognizing when we die, none of this matters. The only treasures that we can pile up would be treasures in heaven. And how do we pile up treasures in heaven? By the gospel being preached and people being saved, by living for the gospel. Landon will spend a lot of his time, if he's like everyone else, focused on food, clothes, shelter, retirement, fun, all the things that we all do. Because he's born of the flesh. For those of us who have been born of the Spirit, we have a different focus. An eternal focus. It focuses on eternity, not on anything temporal. Okay, today's passage is John chapter 3, verse 36, and it's a culmination. It is a succinct reiteration of all that John has talked about from recording of the Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus at the beginning of chapter 3 up through John the Baptist pointing people towards Christ and why all must follow him. This verse, If we will understand this verse completely and fully, it can be an anchor verse of proclaiming the gospel. In men's Bible study we were talking about yesterday, there's so many verses that really if you just knew a verse, and I don't mean memorized a verse, I mean knew a verse, intimately knew a verse. There's many verses in the Bible that could be an anchor verse for the proclamation of the gospel. And this is certainly one of those. The title of this sermon is three words summarizes the gospel. Belief removes wrath. If you walk out of here remembering belief removes wrath and then could explain that, you have the gospel. You have the gospel. You can proclaim the gospel with clarity and with surety and with boldness. Belief removes wrath. Please stand as I read John 3:36. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. You may be seated. Belief and faith in Christ alone brings everlasting life. A lack of belief or faith in Christ leaves one in the condition they're already under. The wrath of God. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. Belief, faith in Christ brings everlasting life. A lack of belief or faith in Christ leaves one in the condition they're already in, under the wrath of God. That's the gospel. Saints, listen today to be equipped to preach the gospel. Like we talked about yesterday in men's Bible study, Corey, saints, you should be here to be equipped, and you should be listening today to know God more, that you can be more able to go do ministry. So listen to be equipped. Sinners, listen today to believe on Christ. Ashton, Jack, listen today to believe on Christ. Sinners, listen to be equipped. Our saints, listen to be equipped. And sinners, listen to believe. The first part of this sentence, this one sentence that contains the entire gospel, is a very simple statement of truth of how to live with God forever and ever. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Belief in Christ brings everlasting life. Belief in Christ brings everlasting life. This is the third time already in this gospel that this reality has been clearly stated by John. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. As children of God, we will live with him beginning at our adoption for all eternity, forever and ever. Jesus' words to Nicodemus is another repeat of this very same reality. John 3, 15. And 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus repeats the same thing twice to Nicodemus so that he might understand it. Whoever believes in the Son of God will have everlasting life. Third time, already, fourth if you count twice there in verses 15 and 16, that we have seen this statement. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Believes. Pistuo. Pistuo, we know this, but be equipped, saints. Listen to be saved, sinners. Pistuo, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Complete trust and reliance in Christ. Complete trust and reliance in his being God himself, who came down and lived in the flesh, who lived a perfectly sinless life, and then died a sinner's death, taking on the wrath of God to pay for the sin of those who repent and believe. And then he was buried, and then he rose from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God the Father now, forever defeating sin and death. That's what you must believe. Everything I just said. We must believe in His Lordship. He defeated sin and death. He defeated death and He defeated sin. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Zoe aionios. Zoe aionios. Life everlasting. Life without end. Never to cease. Everlasting. Eternal. He who believes in the Son has life eternal. Zoe aionios. This concept of life eternal beyond physical life, a life beyond physical life, was something that the Jews of Jesus' day were after. They were after this. We see that in Luke 10:25 and other places. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This teacher, this Jew, this lawyer, this scribe, he stood up and he knew that there was eternal life. And he says, "What do I have to do to obtain it?" Luke 18:18, the rich young ruler. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Nicodemus, Jesus' answer to Nicodemus showed that he wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. This question was a question of the Jews of Jesus' day that they had. But here's the thing. Every single person has a sense of eternity. Everyone wants to know what they can do to inherit eternal life. Now, some suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. They suppress that truth in their sin. But if you're honest with yourself, everyone sitting in here, even those who have not repented and believed on Christ, you have a sense of eternity. You get it that you're going to live past the time you die. The way to everlasting life, a spirit that lives forever with God, is to believe in the Son. That's how one gets everlasting life. The next part of this sentence states the outcome of those who do not believe in Jesus' message. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Refusal to be persuaded keeps one spiritually dead. Refusal to be persuaded keeps one spiritually dead. Now, our Bible says, the New King James, he who does not believe. Some translations say, who rejects. Others' Bibles would say, he who doesn't obey or refuses to believe. He who does not believe. The Greek word is apeitheo. Apeitheo. And it means refuse to be persuaded. Refuse to be persuaded. Refuse compliance. This is important to understand. In our fallen condition as sinners, we are sinners that don't submit to God's commands. We don't submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We must be persuaded to embrace the truth of who Jesus is. And those who stay stiff-necked and refuse to be persuaded about who Jesus is will not see life. See, believing, it's in the realm of believing. It's in the realm of obeying, but it's being persuaded. See, Ashton, you just won't be persuaded of who Jesus is. Jack, you won't be persuaded as to who Jesus is. Petey, Stephanie, you must be persuaded who Jesus is and your need for Him. Matt, Hannah, Alexia, Clayton, Maddie, and all the rest of you who don't believe. You just refuse to be persuaded. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Shall not see life. You may say, hey, I'm seeing life right now. If you can understand the words I'm speaking, you're going to tell me I am alive because I'm hearing the words you're speaking. So clearly, he's not talking about physical life. Spiritual life. We've looked at this before, but when one is spiritually dead, we're all alive in this room. At least as I look out right now, it appears dead, still breathing. So we're all alive in this room. We're physically alive. But many of you are spiritually dead. And what that means is you have a spirit. It doesn't mean you don't have a spirit. You have a spirit that's going to live forever, that's separated from God. So you have a spirit that's going to live forever, but it's separated from God. And those of us who believe, we have a spirit that's going to live forever, that's in relationship with God, that's alive. So spiritual death does not mean not existing. Spiritually dead does not mean not existing. Spiritually dead means separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. See, we are all born sinners, spiritually dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. All of us are conceived with sin, original sin. Original sin inside of the doctrine of total depravity. We are all born spiritually dead. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is the state that all men are born in, spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, unable to experience the life that is in Christ. Unable to experience that life that is in Christ. Right relationship with our Creator. Unable to experience right relationship with our Creator. We're all born unable to do that. Paul is writing to those who had been born from above, had been set apart, who were saints in the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you, saints, believers, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Down to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Those who don't believe will not see life. They will remain dead. So again, Matt's not dead. He's alive. I can see him. He just blinked his eyes. I talked to him this morning. But he's spiritually dead. And he will not see life unless he believes in Christ. He will remain dead. Paul writing to the saints in Colossae, Colossians 2:13, and you, saints, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, made alive with Christ, made spiritually alive because you were dead. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Do you see how in Romans 6:26, death and eternal life are juxtaposed to one another? Because we're talking about eternal death and eternal life. We're talking about spiritual death. We're not talking about physical death. See, the Jehovah's Witnesses use this verse as one of the verses to say, well, you die to pay for your sins. They wages of sin because they don't believe, they're annihilationists. They don't believe in any hell. But he's talking about a spiritual life, not a physical life, because he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Does anybody think we're going to live physically forever? Of course not. Not even a Jehovah's Witness. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. They will remain dead. But the wrath of God abides on him. For those who are not persuaded that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior, if they are not persuaded of that, then the wrath of God remains. The wrath of God remains. Why do I say remains instead of abides? Because in our Bible it says abides. Because I don't think we use the word abides much, and we really don't know what it means. What the word abide means is remain, continue. And the Greek word is meno, and it means to stay, to remain, to continue, to abide. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Rather, the wrath of God stays or remains on him. In order for something to stay or to remain, it had to be there already. We have that, understand that? The wrath of God will remain on those who do not believe in Jesus. They will not see life. So they're already in the state of under the wrath of God. Who is? Everyone is. Everyone is born with total depravity, with original sin. Everyone is under the wrath of God. And if you don't believe, if you're not persuaded in who Christ is, then you will remain under the wrath of God. There's one way of exit. Christ. There's no other way. There's no other name by which we must be saved. See, here's the problem with most people you speak to, even people that go to church. They don't start with this reality that everyone is under the wrath of God. They start with the reality that God is love, and He is love. But He's not going to acquit the wicked, is He? See, you got to start. See, until Hannah, you understand that you are under the wrath of God. You're a pretty nice girl. As far as I know, Hannah, I enjoy being around you. As far as I know, you're relatively moral. My eyes can't see much that's bad. But here's what I know. You're under the wrath of God. Because everyone is. That's man's condition. And you will remain there. You will remain there if you don't believe on Christ. There's nothing you can do to get out of that except turn to Christ. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. Condemned already because of their sin. Even really nice people like Matt. Petey, I got nothing but nice things to say about you. Even really nice people. They're under the wrath of God. Because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All break God's commands. Let no one deceive you. That's where you exist. You exist under the wrath of God. Romans 1:18. Paul starts, remember when we went through Romans, in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is seen from faith to faith. And then he goes in verse 18 of chapter 1, and he's going to go through the gospel all the way up through chapter 3, verse 19. And then we get the but now. Then we get the good news. But that whole 1:18 through 3:19 shows that every kind of person, religious, relatively moral, wretched, vile sinners, every person is under the wrath of God. Here's what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then just before the but now in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world. This is a must. This is a must part of a true gospel. That all are under the wrath of God. Sophia, you're under the wrath of God. You must believe on Jesus. If you're going to have a proper gospel presentation, one that can actually save someone, it must start here. Because if you don't believe what I'm about to tell you, you're going to remain under the wrath of God. I'm about to tell you about Jesus. And if you don't believe me, you're going to remain where you already are, in the condition with which you were born. If you don't believe the truth about Jesus, you will remain spiritually dead. And what the spiritually dead are going to get when they physically die is the wrath of God. What exactly is the wrath of God? The word orge. Orge. And here's what it means. Deliberate anger. Hostile vengeance. Deliberate anger, hostile vengeance. That's what the word orge or wrath means. This is one of the things that's missing from many evangelical gospel presentations, is this attribute of God. And see, God is a God of wrath. And if you give a message that doesn't include the wrath of God, that message cannot save. That's why the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. That's why the prayer, accept Jesus, that's why you want a better life now, that's why those are false gospels. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates the workers of iniquity. God will laugh at their calamity when they cry out for mercy. That's what the Bible says. In order to have this become more real to all of us, saints, listen now to be equipped. Sinners, listen, because this is what you're still under, what I'm about to go through. What I'm about to go through, saints, listen to be equipped. Sinners, listen, because this is what you're still under. We're going to look at a few of the many examples of the wrath of God. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to go through, we only have one time we're going to turn backwards. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw the sinfulness of man, and he was grieved, and he vowed to destroy all creation, all living beings he vowed to destroy, except for Noah and seven others. And down in Genesis, he does just that. And it came to pass, Genesis chapter 7, verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. And on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. So the earth opened up, and the waters that are under the earth came out. You know there's a lot of water under the earth, right? We understand that. It opened up, and all this water came out. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the water's coming up from the earth and coming down from the heavens. Verse 21 of chapter 7, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts of, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. The wrath of God against sinful man. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be standing here, let's say, and you see a 45 high foot wall of water coming at you, and you've got about 30 seconds before it's going to hit you, and then you're going to spend about 3 minutes struggling while you drown? That's the wrath of God. The men of Sodom desired to be sexually immoral with the angels that looked like men that came to Sodom to see how bad it really was, and they wanted to sodomize them. Genesis 19. Verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. So Abraham looks out on Sodom and Gomorrah where all these people once were, and all that's left is smoke, as they had all been burned by fire and brimstone, destroyed. That is the wrath of God. Can you imagine the agony of being burned alive? And when I was a kid, I used to think about that for some reason. I used to think about drowning, having cement shoes like I saw in the movies, or being put at the bottom of a pool where I could see the top but couldn't get out, and the misery of that, and then the agony of being burned. Because I remember burning my hand and how bad it hurt, my flesh being burned, and the agony of that. That is the wrath of God. In Exodus, Pharaoh and his army had chased the Israelites because Pharaoh didn't want to let them go and he wanted to go get them back again. In spite of God's command to let them go, Pharaoh wanted to go bring them back. Exodus 14, verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth. So the Israelites have crossed. You have a dry sea bottom. You have a dry bottom to this body of water that the Israelites have gone through. And then Moses raised his hand, and here come the Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army coming after them. And Moses stretched out his hand, and then the water comes in on them. So the Lord overthrew, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Can you imagine? You're going through, it's like I'm going through this little corridor right here. I'm going through this dry land, and there's water walled up on either side of me. And as I'm going through, and then all of a sudden I see this water coming down. Can you imagine the terror? Imagine the terror that comes as I see this water coming on me? And then I'm engulfed in water, and I take about 3 minutes to drown. Miserable. That is the wrath of God that those who do not believe still abide in, still remains upon you. Turn to Numbers. Numbers is about the Egyptians, or the Israelites wandering through the desert, or their travels through the desert. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. This is as they're traveling from Mount Sinai to Kadesh. Now when the people complained because they were tired of traveling, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So some of the Israelites were burned up because of their complaining. Down to verse 13. Moses saying, "Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" So the Israelites are complaining because they don't like their travels. They're complaining because they want meat. They're tired of eating just this nasty manna. Give us some meat. Verse 18, "Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat.'" In other words, they're complaining, "Hey, it was good in Egypt. We had plenty of food. You bring us out here, and we get nothing." They're complaining against God. "You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month. And it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you." That's how much meat I'm going to give you. Enough that you're going to eat it. This is God saying, "I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to come out of your nostrils. You're going to hate it. You're going to have so much meat. Because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" Their sin of discontentment, their sin of disagreeing with God, and he says, "Okay, I'll give you meat. You're going to choke on it." Down to verse 31. "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. That's about 70 bushels. So the least amount that was gathered by anybody was about 70 bushels. So the ones who are gathering are just hoarding up this meat for themselves. "And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving." So if they ate that meat, they died. Some kind of food poisoning, probably. Probably a miserable way to die. The wrath of God. That's the wrath of God. Numbers 14. 12 spies go into the land of Cana. Moses sends the 12 spies in to look at the land of Cana that God had promised them. God had promised them the land. He says, "Go in and spy and check it out, and then come back and tell us about it, how we're going to take that land." Numbers 14, verse 36. "Now the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land." So they came back and they said, "Look, the people are too strong, and the cities are too big. We can't take that land," is what the spies came back and said. And so the people disbelieved Moses and were upset with Moses for thinking they could go take it, even though God had promised it. "Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. for disbelieving God, for what he had promised, for the sin of disbelieving God, they died on the spot. That was the wrath of God. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Why? Because Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can do this. You know why? Because God's with us. So they believed. God's wrath was poured on those spies who didn't believe what he had promised. Number 16, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they challenged Moses' authority because they too were tired of not being in the promised land. They weren't in the land of milk and honey. So they challenged the authority of Moses and the authority of God and the promises of God by disbelieving. Number 16, verse 23. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from all the tents of these wicked men, touching nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel were around them, fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Can you imagine the torment of being buried alive? You ever seen those shows where they'll dig a 6-foot hole, throw somebody in it, and pour dirt on top of them, and how excruciating a death that would be? That's the wrath of God on these people. The earth was opened up, swallowed, they were buried alive. And that is the wrath of God, that if you do not believe on Jesus Christ, still abides on you. Believe me when I tell you this. I'm telling you the truth, Madeline. The wrath of God that we're going through right now still abides upon you if you do not believe on Christ. Verse 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. There was 250 men also offering incense, and they were burned up. The next day, down to Numbers 16, verse 41, the next day, after these people were buried alive and those 250 men were consumed by fire, burnt alive. Verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So these people are already dying. God's already consuming them. So he put in the, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. God killed another 14,700 because they complained against him about how he had killed the others. You want to complain against God? Stay in your place of unbelief about Jesus Christ. The wrath of God abides upon you. You remain under the wrath of God. just before the Israelites were going to invade the land of Canaan. They were they were across the Jordan, just across from Jericho. Numbers 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Those are the false gods of the Moabites. So they start worshiping these false gods of the Moabites. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord on the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Kill anyone who was worshiping. Kill anyone who was involved with the women of Moab. Kill them." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, because now here comes a Midianite woman to do more of the same. And he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Because they were worshiping false god, God destroyed 24,000 Jews. That is the wrath of God. Imagine the misery of watching the person next to you die, knowing you might be the next one, and then sure enough, you're the next one, and the misery and the agony of the wrath of God going through 24,000 people. Boom, 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 and here it comes. That's what abides upon you if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. First Samuel 6. The Ark of the Covenant was going from the Philistines to Beth Shemesh. 1 Samuel 6, verse 19. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. What they had done is, you couldn't touch the Ark. They looked into the Ark, these men of Beth Shemesh. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Just for touching the Ark to look in it, the wrath of God was poured out, and there was a great slaughter. The wrath of God, His deliberate anger, His hostile vengeance. David then, later on, had commanded the ark be brought back to Jerusalem. And there was a very specific ways the ark was to be carried. It wasn't to be touched. They had poles they would put it on, like on a platform thing with poles through some holes in it, and they would lift it up and carry it by the poles. They weren't to touch it. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9. And when they came to Chadon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. So the oxen are stumbling, so the ark's going to fall. And Uzzah puts his hand up to catch it, to keep it from falling. But remember, God said, don't touch it. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Don't touch the ark means don't touch the ark. And if you aren't going to obey my commands, then my wrath abides upon you, God says. Every one of you in here today, you are commanded to believe on Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, you remain under the wrath of God. So it was a sin for kings to count their army. Because if they counted their army, they would trust in their army instead of in God. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Why? Because they kept sinning against him. So he was angry with Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So God, via Satan, caused David to go count his army. Go count the people of Judah and Israel, which was a sin. Verse 2, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people. So they counted them all, 800,000 valiant men in Israel and 500 valiant men in Judah. And David knew he had sinned against God because he wasn't to count that. Verse 13, so Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? In other words, you sinned. There's going to be consequences for your sin. You want 7 years of famine? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. So because God's anger was aroused at Israel through Satan, he caused David to count them so that he could then judge Israel by killing 70,000 of them. The wrath of God. Isaiah's prophecy of God's treatment of Babylon for their sin against him. Listen to the wrath of God. This is what those who aren't persuaded of their need for Jesus still will experience. Isaiah 13, verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their house will be plundered and their wives ravished. This is the wrath of God. And if you do not believe on Jesus Christ, you are still under that wrath. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No fear of the Lord, no wisdom. Turn to Nahum. If you have a MacArthur Bible, it's page 1311. It's in between Micah and Habakkuk. It's about six books from the New Testament. Nahum, we're going to go to chapter 1. And as we read this, I want us to see the truth of who God is, the attribute of God, the wrath of God, his deliberate anger, his hostile vengeance. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God is patient with all men, that he doesn't pour out his wrath on us the first time we sin. He saves judgment for when we physically perish. He's patient, but he will avenge. He is furious. He will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves his wrath for his enemies. All the wrath we just saw, that is reserved for you who will not believe on Christ. Who are his adversaries? Who are his enemies? Those who don't believe on Jesus. Those who don't repent and believe. Not just the Old Testament, we see the wrath of God. How about Ananias and Sapphira when they lie about the money that they had sold their land for and they kept some back for themselves? Boom, dead on the spot for lying to the Holy Spirit. How about Herod? How about Herod? Eaten by worms because he took glory instead of giving God the glory. Eaten by worms and died. The wrath of God. How about the cross? How about the cross? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he forsook him because he was pouring out his wrath on his son. So much so, Christ says, he's in misery because he's taken on all the wrath of God for his people. But I want you to understand something, those of you who don't believe in Jesus. That wrath that Christ took on that caused him to lament that way abides on you. You still wear it. You will still experience it. How long will the wrath of God last? You might be saying, not that long. Doesn't take that long to drown or to be burned. Doesn't take that long to get sick and maybe die of food poisoning. Doesn't take that long, well, kind of get eaten by worms, but not that long, you know, a couple hours, couple of minutes, few seconds to a couple of weeks, and then it's done. How long will the wrath of God last? He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Remember the word? By the way, that word in there should be aeonios, and it shouldn't have an M on the end. It means without end, never to cease, everlasting, eternal. That word that was used about Zoe, aeonios, is used about eternal punishment as well. Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into the everlasting aeonios, fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. God's punishment is forever. The everlasting life that's promised in Christ is the juxtaposed against the everlasting torment or the everlasting fire of hell. Annihilationism. You'll hear people talking about when you die, even if there's a God, you die and then you suffer death and then that's it. Nothing comes after that. Your Jehovah's Witnesses will say that. This is clearly not true. Jesus says everlasting fire, just like everlasting life. Matthew 25:41. When Jesus comes to judge, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the aeonios, fire prepared for the devils and his angels. Verse 46, and these will go away into aeonios, everlasting punishment, but the righteous into aeonios, eternal life. See in verse 46, we clearly see, and these will go into everlasting punishment. The wrath of God that we just looked at, the misery of drowning and having water go into your lungs as you're trying to gasp for air, the misery of having your flesh burned off of you, the misery and torment of being eaten by worms until you die, that abides on you and it's forever. forever. That emotional torment that you think of when you think of drowning, that emotional torment is on you forever. Not just long enough to drown. Not just long enough to be buried alive. The torment of being under dirt, not yet dead, gasping for air, knowing you can't get to the surface. The terror of that. Forever. Forever. And ever. And ever. That is what awaits you, those of you who will not believe on Christ. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing that with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, those anti-Christians, those who don't believe, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. How's he going to be revealed? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Ionius. We have Zoe Ionius, and we have punishment Ionius. Forever. Without end, never ceasing. Jude 5, 7 through 13. But I want to remind you, though once you who once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner of these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, you know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? That's a picture of what's going to happen to those that don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up on their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Eden, I'd be begging for mercy every day. In Mark 9, 42 through 48, I won't go through it all, but in there you see it's the same accounting as Matthew 18, but there's a phrase that keeps getting repeated in there. His hand caused you to sin, better to cut it off. Go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's from Isaiah 66. Worms will not die and the fire is never quenched. Never had I thought about that till this morning. Herod was eaten by worms and he died. The worm will never die. In hell, you'll be eaten forever. The fire will never be quenched. It will burn hot forever for those that do not believe. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. God's wrath forever. Josh, forever. Forever. Stephanie, forever. I beg you to believe on Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Repent and believe on Christ, because forever is forever. It's without end, never ceasing torment. John 5, 28, 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Both eternal life and eternal condemnation are forever. This is the gospel. This is the good news. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Rather, the wrath of God abides on him. This is a go-to verse, saints, as you would evangelize. This is a go-to verse, sinners, as you would recognize your lot. Are you going to continue in your unrepented of sin, Maddie? Are you going to continue to love the sin and hate God when you know the cost? Gracie, are you going to beg for God's mercy? Jade, are you going to recognize that it's forever? Closing thought. All mankind are born spiritually dead sinners under the wrath of Almighty God. Let that sink in. All mankind are born sinners under the wrath of the Almighty God. The only way to escape this overwhelming, brutal eternity is to be persuaded that this is your true condition. Repent of your wretched sinfulness and believe on Jesus Christ. You will then be the recipient of life eternal in heaven, where there are no tears nor pain, only blissful worship of the God who saved you. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. They will stay dead. And the wrath of God will remain on them. That is the gospel. Believe me. Believe me.